Now, you've all thought, I forgot about the gospel reading, didn't you? We'll have the gospel reading now. It's from Matthew chapter 9. Very short reading, verses 35 to 38, page 974, if you'd like to follow it in your pew Bibles. And this is the passage that we're going to spend a few moments thinking upon this morning. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would indeed behold wondrous things from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There was a missionary. She was working among children in the Middle East. She was driving her Jeep down a road whenever she ran out of petrol. She didn't have a petrol can in the car. Remember, she's working with children. All she could find was a baby's potty. So she walked a mile down the road to the nearest petrol station, and she filled the potty with petrol. As she was back at the car, she began to pour the contents of the potty into the tank, and a very large Cadillac drew up beside her, and it was occupied by wealthy oil sheiks. They were really fascinated to see her pouring the contents of the potty into the Jeep, so they rolled down the window, and one of them said, "Excuse me, my friend and I, although we do not share your religion, we greatly admire your faith." There are a lot of people in our country who think that trusting in Jesus Christ is a very strange activity to be engaged in today. Some people will openly ridicule us. Many people will be indifferent because they think it's irrelevant, and I think really that's the worst response that we could have. Some people might admire and respect Christians, just like the Arabs admired what they considered to be the missionary's faith. What is common to many people is that they don't know the facts about Jesus Christ. And again, like the Arabs in the story, they go on to draw the wrong conclusions because they only see half the picture and they end up creating a Jesus of their own imagination, contrary to the Jesus that we have in the Bible. The Bible is the only place for discovering the truth about Jesus, which is why I want you to keep your Bible passage open in front of you. I firmly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and if you want to know Jesus and you want to learn and you want to follow him, it's to the Bible you must turn. It's good to have your Bibles open because it'll do two things. As I'm teaching you the passage, you will understand, hopefully, that I'm not just going on about something that interests me, but I'm trying to teach you the truth. So you need to be checking what I am saying against the scriptures. The other reason is it just might keep you awake. Now, we've got the Bible passage up on the screen if you don't have a Bible to hand, which is very helpful. And all I want to do this morning is ask two questions of this passage. What does Jesus feel? What does Jesus do? Well, verse 35 is a wonderful little summary of the first nine chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Look at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. It's a wonderful little summary of everything that's gone on so far in this Gospel, that Jesus preaches and that he heals. Now, if you were to go through the Gospels and you put up two columns, those things that Jesus is asked to do and he responds in one column, and those things that Jesus initiates himself in another column, you will discover that in the first column are all his healings, with maybe one or two exceptions. And in the second column, the one that he initiates, you'll find his preachings and his teachings. The healings are a sign of the kingdom, but his preaching and his teaching are a way into the kingdom. And if you're new to Christianity, The kingdom of heaven is the way that Jesus likes to talk about the salvation that he's come to bring. Because he is God's king, and he has come to gather around him people under God's rule, under his blessing, to be in his place, to live a different life, to belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Gospels are full of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus bursts onto the scene and he says, "The kingdom of heaven has now come, repent and believe the kingdom." He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness." He says, "Pray thy kingdom come." This is Jesus' great concern. Verse 35 is the summary of his ministry, of everything that has happened before in the previous 9 chapters. So let's ask the 2 questions. What is Jesus? How does Jesus feel? And what does he do? Well, how does he feel? We're given a picture of how Jesus feels there in verse 36. Why don't you look at verse 36? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word for compassion that's used here in this little passage is by far the most powerful, and it is the most emotional. It's not a polite word. It comes from the word for bowels. And it is a deep, gut-wrenching pain. It's way down in the gut, in your stomach. Jesus looks at the crowds. He looks at all those people who do not follow him, all those people who have not come to him as the good shepherd, who are not yet part of his kingdom, and Jesus experiences a deep spiritual pain. Now, we know, having read the Gospels, that the crowds consist of the rich and the poor, the favored and the despised. And Jesus looks at them and he says, they are harassed and they are helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And these are very strong words as well. Harassed is from the word to skin an animal. And the word helpless is to take something and to throw it down and to keep it down, or simply to throw it away. They are very clear images of who Jesus sees and how Jesus sees all those people who are outside of his rule, all those sheep who have not responded to his voice as the good shepherd. Now, sheep are amazing creatures, really, because they combine being defenseless with being really stupid. It's not flattering to be called a sheep, is it? Are you flattered to be called a sheep? We had an incident at our house in the field next door. One of the sheep had about 3 or 4 lambs inside. It was absolutely humongous, and she had rolled onto her back. And I had to climb over the fence and go towards her, and as I went towards her, I looked at her, and I said, "Don't you kick me." And I rolled her on, and she ran away. Dear knows to what other sort of harm or danger that she was going to come into. Sheep don't have any defensive ability. They wander away stupidly. They fall over. They damage themselves. Sheep have even been known to move towards the thing that threatens them, unless they have a shepherd who is going to gather them up and who is going to bring them home. And this is how Jesus views all those people who are spiritually lost, who live a life apart from Jesus Christ, who are outside of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is painfully passionate about this. And he tells his disciples because he wants his disciples to feel something of that pain. The compassion and the tenderness of Jesus to you and me is there because he sees what other people don't see. He sees past all our externals. He sees past our confidence and the pretense that we have it all together. He sees people as desperate sheep who have gone astray and who are weak and harassed and held down, who are unable to help themselves and who are in such spiritual danger that unless somebody takes action, they will die. The wonderful thing about Jesus' compassion is that it always leads to action. This is what leads Jesus to go to Jerusalem on the donkey on that first Palm Sunday. It's what leads Jesus to offer up his life on a cross as a ransom for you and me. We have a different sort of compassion, don't we? We can turn our compassion on or turn it off. We're more exposed to suffering in our world than I think any other generation before us through the television. we have social scientists come up with this phrase that we have compassion fatigue. And you can turn your television on and you can watch a documentary presentation of victims of violence and you can be deeply moved. Isn't that true? Or you can flick the channel and you can watch a program where violence is the core of the entertainment. And then you switch off your television, you go to your comfortable bed and you wonder how you're going to be entertained tomorrow. Jesus' compassion is different. It is not something that he turns on and off. He feels it deeply. He feels it painfully. And it compels him to act. So the answer to the question, what does Jesus feel, is that he feels deep, painful, passionate compassion. Well then, what does he do? You would expect him, wouldn't you, to take some form of dramatic action, to go out and to pull together a great and a mighty army of under-shepherds, and give them a mighty plan, a great plan, to reach out for the kingdom. You'd expect that form of dramatic action, wouldn't you? Well, he doesn't do that. That's not the first thing he does. We know that in chapter 10, he calls together the 12 and he sends them out on mission. But what Jesus does first is that he calls his disciples to pray. Look at verse 37. You've got to remember, it follows very hard on the compassion of verse 36. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And this is a word to all disciples. That Jesus wants all his disciples to feel something of his compassion. And the first mark that we have genuinely felt Jesus' compassion is that we pray. And Jesus uses this very startling image of the harvest again to shock us, because in Matthew's gospel, harvest is always the judgment. The close of the age, whenever Jesus comes again with all his angels, he says, and it's like a great harvest, and his angels will reap the harvest and bring people in, and he will judge the living and the dead. And Jesus looks at the world and he says, it's ripe for harvest. Everywhere he looks, he sees all of us doing the things that deserve his judgment. And the only reason that his judgment hasn't come is that God is giving people time to come into this wonderful kingdom of his. And here's the problem. The harvest is vast and the workers are few. In fact, the workers are one right now because Jesus is the only one he's doing it. So what does he call us to do? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Before the reapers come to bring in the judgment, bring in the harvest, Jesus wants us to pray to bring people back into his kingdom. And this is critical and this is urgent. Before he sends anybody out, he wants us to pray. And the reason is very simple. It is the Lord's harvest. It is not our harvest. It is because the world belongs to him. Every person belongs to him. And his heart breaks for every person who has wandered away from him. Am I speaking to someone like that here this morning? This reveals Jesus' compassion to us. The first sign that we begin to see as Jesus sees, and that we begin to feel as Jesus feels, is that we pray. And as much as we may like to, we cannot send people into his kingdom. It's God who sends. And the first thing that we need to do is to bow before the Lord of heaven and earth and to ask him to take some of the mercy that he has extended to us and to give it to other people as well. There's nothing cool, calm, or calculating about this passage, is there? In actual fact, the word there in verse 38, which begins ask, it's not the normal word. It is the word to beg. It is so urgent, and people are in such need that Jesus' heart is stirred with such love that he calls us to pray, to ask, to beg God. And this ought to be part of your private, personal, daily prayers. And I know it's much easier to organize and to be active, but we must pray. We all know the need to pray, don't we? We're told to pray. in our hearts. We want to pray. And isn't it true? We struggle to pray. There is no Christian that I know a lot of Christians, who says that prayer is easy and who are happy with their prayers. And that's why it's important to set aside time to pray in your small groups, in your Bible study groups, wherever it happens to be, that you pray to the Lord of the harvest. And this is very important. Go through the Gospels again. Ask the question, what does the Lord tell us to pray for? There's only two answers. It's the Lord's Prayer, and it's here. These are very important concerns for the Lord Jesus. Before he sends his disciples out, he calls on people to get involved in the harvest in a very simple way, in a very personal way, to pray. Prayers are where we're revealed. If you want to know what's really on my heart, if you want to know what I love, all you have to do is listen to my prayers. Jesus says that whenever we become members of the kingdom of heaven, we begin to see as Jesus sees, and we begin to feel as Jesus feels. And the mark that has begun to happen is that you beg that God will raise up workers for the harvest field. You want to pray like Jesus? This is where you start. Because it's as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, both for the growth of the gospel and for the kingdom, for God to send out laborers, if we do that, we are personally involved in promoting the gospel. We are personally seeking the salvation of other people. I think that we tend to be led by the BBC, don't we, or ITV, when it comes down to what we pray for. It might be something along the lines of flooding in the United Kingdom, or terrorist plots in France, or victims of our past here in Northern Ireland. These are all very important things to pray for, aren't they? I want to ask you, when was the last time that you prayed about the poverty in Switzerland? Or when did you pray for the famine in France? And you're thinking, what are you talking about, man? Poverty in Switzerland is one of the best economic countries in the world. What are you talking about, poverty? And famine in France? Look, your head's a marble. What am I talking about? I'm talking about spiritual poverty in Switzerland, where the occult goes unchallenged. I'm talking about famine of the Word of God being proclaimed in France. Those are only two examples I could have picked anywhere. When did you pray for that? Paul commands us to do a lot of things in the New Testament. Lots of ways that we can be involved in promoting the gospel. It might be money or fellowship or suffering. It might be preaching, whatever it happens to be. But there's one thing that he constantly urges the churches to do, and that is to pray. You'd be surprised by that, wouldn't you? Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. Thessalonians, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And you know, folks, we can put on events and we can invite brilliantly gifted speakers, but without prayer, it's all useless. Praying for our friends, praying for our family, praying for those people that we work with who don't believe, that is the first sign of the compassion of Jesus. What does Jesus think of Darlingstown? What does he think of Marilyn? What does he think of Lurgan or Portadown? He looks around and he sees people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, who are thrown down and who are bearing scars. And he's moved with compassion and he's holding back his judgment out of compassion to bring people in, and he takes a painful and a passionate view of our villages. And he calls on you and me to take the same painful and passionate view. And what he does is, the first thing, he places us in between him and the village, and he calls on us to pray, because mission springs from the heart of God and from the compassion of Jesus. In Northern Ireland, we like to think of ourselves as being very compassionate people. But the real test as to whether we have Jesus' compassion, whether we've come to understand him as the good shepherd, whether we have begun to feel that deep and painful compassion of his heart. It's not being extrovert. It's not having a wonderful winning charm. It's not even being able to say beautifully crafted prayers. It's just simply whether we pray. So let's bow our heads and let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross in our place and for our sins, that we might be reconciled to you through faith in him alone. We see people all around us who are weak and harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without the shepherd. And we beg you, Holy Father, that you would raise up workers for the harvest field in this village, in the surrounding villages and towns, that men and women, boys and girls, might bow the knee to Jesus and come to a living faith in him. And we ask these things to your praise and to your glory. Amen.